Good morning. My name is Andrew Nippert. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Church. I work with the student ministry. And it's my pleasure and privilege this morning to take you to God's Word. I consider it always a joy and a privilege anytime I get to spend time with the people of God in the Word of God. So that's what we're going to do together this morning, continuing in our series in the book of Ephesians. And it just so happens that we get to do this on what is my favorite non-religious holiday. If you are going through life without any recognition or relationship with God in your life, it doesn't get much better than the 4th of July. Okay, outside of the 4th of July, there's not a whole lot. I mean, Christmas isn't the same. Easter's not the same. But 4th of July, man, you can have a party. And in honor of our forefathers and our, you know, in the form of the Boston Tea Party, et cetera, I did participate in a communal flouting of local city ordinances over the last 48 hours because I, like Pastor Jonathan, do enjoy things that go boom. That was a lot of fun. And thankfully, I still have all my fingers and toes and everything still working. I did burn one of my fingers. I didn't tell my wife this, but I did burn one of my fingers, but it wasn't my fault. It was my daughter. It was dark out, and she hands me a spent sparkler. Isn't it always the sparklers, right? She handed me a spent one, and I got three fingers on the good part and one finger on the leftover burn. Isn't that always the way it is? The part that hurts you is the leftover of the good time, right? That when it's all done, like that's, yeah. So anyway, great time. Love the 4th of July. And in honor of this great day, I get the chance this morning to poke a little bit of fun at Americans too, and I can do that because I am one. So we're kind of start out here by considering something. It's almost too cliche to share it, but I'm going to share it anyway. Because it's true. There's something we're really good at as Americans. Something we're really good at, and it's simply this: we are really good at forgetting how good we actually have it in America. Okay, and some people have it better than others. I get that, but man, we forget how good we really have it here in this country. And I say that because I've had the privilege of traveling outside this country on a couple of occasions. I've been to a couple different nations on the planet, and each one was beautiful and awesome in its own way, really cool memories associated with some of those travels, but also got the chance to do just a little bit of compare and contrast, right, with daily life experience in some places compared to here, We forget how good we have it here in America. I just heard this last week, a missionary talking, and he was talking about some of the work that they're doing in that country. In the country that they live in, they are legally not allowed to have a private gathering of more than 12 people. No private gatherings, more than 12 people. And that's not some like COVID restriction or something like that. That's just like daily life and has been for as long as they can remember. Imagine that. Imagine never having throwing a party in your backyard and just inviting the neighbors over. You know? Imagine never being able to just be, hey, party at my place. Or, hey, we're going to go down to the park in town. We're just going to, you know, have a little cookout and just gather. And I was thinking about in my life, if I just removed every time I ever gathered with more than 12 people, just yanked that out of my life. Like how different my life would have been. Now, if you're here this morning and you're an introvert, you're like, sign me up. Where do I need to go? Right? Like, wait, which country is this? Like, how do I, like that's you. But for me, no, I need a good party. You probably had a party this week or you may be going to one. This is just a normal everyday activity for us. We get together. And as religious people, as faith-based people, we do this regularly. And that country doesn't allow that either. They don't allow it because of faith, and they see faith as subversive to their state faith, and then they do it because they're afraid of what people will start to think about and do if they gather in groups, right? Because we all saw what happened in our country when people started gathering in groups and talking about the government, right? So they avoid that altogether. A couple years ago, I guess more than a couple now, back in 2010, I got to go to the Ukraine. And the Ukraine is a beautiful country. And at that time, they were still pretty fresh coming out of Soviet control. And they were still kind of having their, trying to figure out how to do life as Ukrainians again, instead of as Soviet members. And it was just so cool to be a part of it. And we were with a group of locals that were also believers. And we were just all together the whole time we were there. And we would eat our meals together and everything. And our last day we were there, we were getting ready to leave. One of our group leaders went out and like went and got food to bring back for our community. We were in the Kiev area, so we were in the city. We had access to everything there, and I'll never forget the last meal. We're getting ready to go, and they announced, "Hey, we've got a special dessert tonight in honor of our American guests who are leaving." I forget what it was, like 2 a.m. to go get our airplane or whatever. Like, so they're like, in honor of them, we've got a special dessert we're gonna have tonight, and we're all like, "Okay, cool. Like let's see what it is." And they bring out these big bowls. And in the bowls are apples and oranges. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. Apples and oranges. And they set the bowl down. And I look at the locals around. And they're all like, it looks like Christmas morning on their faces. They're just like, they cannot get excited enough. And the guy sitting right next to me, he goes, "Do you want that orange?" I was like, "No, man, I'm good." and he grabs it and he's like, "I don't remember the last time I saw an orange." And this is 2010, right? This isn't like the 1800s or the 1600s or something like that. And he goes, I don't remember the last time I saw an orange. Like, these are special occasions. These are like Christmas gifts. Like, someone will give you this as like an anniversary present, you know? And I'm like, whoa. Something as mundane as an orange, we take for granted. We go, "I feel like it, I don't feel like it, you know, whatever, give or take, whatever. You know, I'll just go over to Hy-Vee on my way home, and I can have 30 different types of fruit if I want. Like nothing. And they're less than a buck or a buck a piece or something like that. No big deal. We forget the everyday privileges we have of living in this country. We forget what it cost to get us here. We forget the sacrifices that came over time. We forget all the bad things that happened, and we should not. But we also forget the good things that happened too, and we should not. Because we are a forgetful people, and instead we focus on the problems that we have today, the problems that are in front of us right now. And don't get me wrong, we've got some doozies in this country, that things we've got to work through together. We have some issues. We have some problems. But we can't forget who we are. But I'm not really here this morning to talk about America. I'm here to talk about us. Because the thing that I've noticed about Christians is that we do the same thing. We forget how good we have it in God. We forget how good we have it as citizens of His kingdom, as followers of His way. And we forget the costs, the sacrifice that brought us to this place. We forget where we came from, the bad that was there, the good that was there, and we focus instead on the little problems in front of us. And some of us have problems in our spiritual life that we need to work through. And I'm not skipping over that. I'm not skimming over that, just like I wouldn't skim over the American problems. But as Christians, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember the daily privileges we have when we wake up and get to say, "I'm a son of the King. I'm a daughter of the Most High." And what we have available to us is better than an orange. It's better than a party in my backyard. It's the power of God in our lives and the love of God in our lives. That's what we have in Christ. But we forget that. And so, along comes the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is Paul writing to this church in Ephesus and explaining to them, teaching them who they are and their daily privilege in Christ. And it comes with responsibility too. But it's a reminder and it's a teaching of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, I would ask that you just take a minute to revel this morning with us in these words in who you are in Christ. And if you're with us this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, like you're still trying to decide, do I want to believe in this whole God thing or not? Do I want to give up my life and follow him? Like, where do I land on that? If that's you this morning, I would ask that you would just listen and see what God is offering to you, what he'd like to bring you into. In a second, we're gonna do our tradition where we stand and we read his word together off of the screens. But before we do, I want to kind of give you the big idea for this morning's passage, the one that I see in this text. It's very simply this: you need Jesus more than you know. And he loves you more than you can know. You need Jesus more than you know, and he loves you more than you are capable of knowing. And guys, this is the thing. This is true for every single person in the room. You may be that person who you're still trying to figure out this whole God thing. Okay? You're not really in, you're not really out, you're trying to figure it out. Guess what? You need Jesus more than you know. And he loves you more than you can know. But you may be here this morning and you got saved in this church in the kids ministry 40 years ago when they first opened the doors. And you've been here this whole time and you're like doing discipleship and you're going things and you're serving in different ministries and you are fully engaged as a follower of Jesus. Guess what? You need Jesus more than you know today. And he loves you more than you can know. It's true for every single person in this room, every single person outside this room right now. You need Jesus and he loves you. So that's kind of our main thought. That's kind of our main truth. If you stayed up a little late last night setting things off and going boom, you know, like if you're going to fall asleep or have a hard time sticking with it, this is the thing, okay? Once you get this, you can take a little nap, okay? I'll wake you up when we're done. But this is it. So now let's all stand to our feet. Let's read the passage together and look for this in these verses. We're going to read from the NIV version this morning. So if you're trying to follow along and you're like, which version on my cell phone? You know, like that's where we're at. We're in the NIV. But it's going to be up on the screen. You are welcome to read along with us. So here we go. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I ask that we would be those people today who would bring glory to you in your church, in Christ Jesus, throughout this generation and the ones to come. God, I ask that you would help us to understand these things and know what to do with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Guys, go ahead and take a seat. Let's dive into what Paul is doing here in these verses as he gives this prayer. As he gives this prayer for the Ephesian believers. So where have we come from? Where are we going at this point in the book of Ephesians? We're at a pivot point. Okay, we've spent the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians, Pastor Phil, Pastor Matt, they've been taking us through it, giving us really deep doctrinal truths. They're statements of reality, of who God is, of who we are, and then what God had to do to bring us together. right? And our receiving of his immeasurable riches and all that he has done for us. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. Pivot point is right here where we are with this prayer. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 now are going to give us the daily implications of all that stuff. Okay, I got it. God loves me. His power saves me. I'm with him. I'm in it. What do I do now? That starts next week. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. We'll kick off there and we'll walk through, continuing through the book of Ephesians as we end that out. But right here, his capstone to all that theological truth of chapters 1, 2, and 3, his capstone is this prayer. And it's a doxology. It's a giving God the glory for all that he's done, and he makes requests for the Ephesian believers there in the text. So what is it exactly that he asks about? Well, there's a couple different things. Notice it's also a parenthetical pickup, okay? Paul is really, he's really good at going on bunny trails, okay? Which makes me feel better about myself because as our students know who sit in when I teach on Wednesday nights, I often go on little bunny trails during messages and teaching time. A lot of us do that, you know, we're telling a story, but we got to quick tell a side story to make the one story make sense or whatever. Paul does this all the time. So chapter 3, he actually starts off, read chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. And then he does 13 verses of a little bunny trail. And he comes back in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the right. He picks right up because he started. For this reason, I, Paul. And then he's like, okay, I'm a prisoner. I got to tell you why I'm a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. And he does that whole thing that Pastor Phil brought us through for the past 2 weeks. Now he catches back up in chapter 4, or at the end of chapter 3 with, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. So all of that was like a little parenthetical statement, a little bunny trail. Now he's back. Okay. The prayer I was trying to get to, let's do it. Let's do this prayer now, right? And he jumps back in. This is also kind of fun. This is really Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians. He does another one in chapter 1, but that one's really like he's saying, hey, I want you to know I've been praying for you. These are some of the things I've been praying about for you. And then he continues on in his discussion. But then end of chapter 3, he says, okay, now I need to actually pray for you. And we have recorded for us his exact prayer for the Ephesian believers. So kind of fun. We don't have time to do it this morning, but if you want a little extra credit activity here afterwards when you go home this afternoon, you can go read the prayer in chapter 1 and do a little compare and contrasting there between that prayer and this prayer. You'll find there's some really cool themes that are repeated between the two. But again, we don't have time to do that. You can do that on your own time. Let's look specifically at what he says starting in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Notice his use of the word Father. How does he pray? He says, I kneel before my Father. He doesn't say, I kneel before my master, which would be true. He doesn't say, I kneel before my king, which would be true. He doesn't say, I kneel before my creator God, which would be true. He says, I kneel before my Father. Right? This reminds me of when Jesus taught his followers how to pray. What did he say? He said, pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name, right? Jesus instructed his followers to speak to our Creator, our God, our King, the ultimate Master, the ultimate Lord as our Dad. Talk to your dad. And this is a callback just two verses earlier to verse 12 where Pastor Phil brought us last week to tell us about the confidence that we can approach God with, right? The boldness of speech or the freedom of speech that we have to come to God with whatever. We can come to God with whatever is on our heart and on our mind. Guys, this is one of those daily privileges of being a follower of God that we forget about. We forget about it. We don't know how good we've got it. We forget that we can come to him as our Father. But he continues on, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And this is a cool thing he does. He talks about the Father in verse 14. Verse 15 is the Father of what? The Father of the family in heaven and on earth. The NIV translates it, every family. Probably a better translation would be the whole family, because it's this idea of we're part of a family that's beyond us as followers of Jesus, right? It's the family that is with God and in heaven, and it's the family that's here on earth together with God. Why is he talking about the family? Why is he doing that? Well, that ties back into this whole theme he's been working through all of Ephesians, right? Unity. There are no barriers between us in following the Lord, because the Lord is the God who created one human race and wants to have a relationship with all of it. And there are no barriers. And we miss this because we read the Bible with kind of our eyes and our cultural mindset. So we don't understand. The Bible actually talks about like racism, racial tension, conflict between people groups a lot. It just uses words like Jew and Gentile. So we kind of skim over it and we miss it. But a lot of the New Testament especially is Jesus and the apostles preaching, hey, no, there's no distinction. This is why Paul says there is no distinction. There is no male. There is no female. There is no Jew. There is no Gentile. There is no barbarian. There's no free man. There's no slave man. There's no rich. There's no poor. There is nothing. We are all one in Christ, because God wants a relationship with all of his creation. There's no distinction. And what's true there should be true in our lives. So they're constantly breaking down these barriers that we stupid humans keep putting up between ourselves, and we like to divide ourselves out. He's like, no. There's no barriers. And then here's a cool one. He breaks the barrier between heaven and earth. And he says, that barrier doesn't even matter. You're part of the whole family in heaven and on earth. You're a part of it. Isn't that cool? Like, to think about, like, I've got brothers and sisters that were alive and dead long before I ever was born, right? And I'll get to meet them one day. That's just so cool to me. So the whole family, he's the father of it. And that's how we approach him. All right, so now that we're done with our little preamble, because Paul is the master of little preambles and little bunny trails before he gets to actually what he's wanting to say. He's trying to get to this prayer. He's been trying to get to this prayer for a whole chapter. He's ready to actually give us what his prayer is. And remember, our main idea, what are we looking for? You need Jesus more than you know. And he loves you more than you can know. So let's see what exactly Paul says. He makes some requests, starting in verse 16. Let's read. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. So in this prayer, there's kind of two requests, okay? And then there's two desired results or outcomes or dreams that Paul has for these believers. He says, here's the two things I'm asking for you, and this is what I hope it does in your life. So the first request that Paul asks of the Father is that we would be strengthened, that we would be strengthened with his power, that we would be strengthened with his power. Why would we need to be strengthened? Well, because we are weak. Because we are weak. We need his power because we are weak. And if you're going to be honest with yourself, you'd probably agree with that statement. When you look deep down inside, you know, there are things I failed at. There are things I failed myself in. Things that I could not overcome. Things that I could not think my way around or work my way through. At the end of the day, I failed me, and I'm weak, and I know where my weaknesses are. And as you look back over your life, you could probably point them out. Yep, that was a weakness. That was a weakness. You can do that in your life. We get it. We're weak people. We need God's power. No, don't get me wrong. We're capable of a lot. Like, the human race has done some pretty incredible things. Like, we put a man on the moon one time, right? Now, oh yeah, and who did that? America, right? I'm pretty sure that was us. And that's pretty cool, unless you believe it was all, you know, made up and, you know, Hollywood did it. But we've done some pretty amazing things as a race, as a country. Individually, we're also pretty capable of some incredible things, right? The Olympics are coming up. I love watching the Olympics and just going, how do people do that? Like, that's so beyond me. I was watching the gymnastic trials where they were trying to get onto the teams and everything. And they're like doing these like flips and triple, you know, things and landing on things. I'm like, nope. I would have died like three times already trying to do something like that. Like, I can't get it. I'm amazed. And I love a good motivational video or, you know, jam, you know, put the podcast in the ears, listen to a little Jocko, start saying good. You can blow through just about any wall. You can keep moving. But at some point, you're going to reach the end of yourself. And you're going to go, I can't do this. This is beyond me. I am weak. I am unable to do this thing. And that's our state as human beings. So what does Paul pray? He says, I pray that they would be strengthened with your power, God. Where do we need God's power? Where do we need God's power? Well, at least in three ways. At least in three ways, right off the top of my head, I'll give you three. First, you need his power to be saved. You need his power to be saved. And this is probably the one you're a little more familiar with, right? Romans chapter 5, you don't need to turn there again if you want. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this. He says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. At just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We were powerless. He was powerful. We cannot save ourselves. He just talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2, right? For by grace you have been saved. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is not of yourselves, right? We need his power for salvation. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus and you're thinking about becoming one, I just need to tell you this up front. You cannot save yourself. You need God to save you. And if you are here as a believer and you're chasing him with your life, hey, remember, it wasn't you that saved you, right? Don't pat yourself on the back too hard, right? It was God. It was his power that saved you. We need his power for salvation, but we also need it for sustenance. We need his power to be sustained daily. This is one of those daily privileges that we forget about. That every morning when we wake up, we can go to the Father. That we have his power at work in our lives to protect us, to guide us, to control us, to point us in the right direction, to guard us against certain things, to just make things happen. I give God full credit that I'm married to the woman that I'm married to right now. I often joke, my family had moved a couple times, and we made this move out to Illinois. We were living in Pennsylvania at the time. And I still think the only reason that God moved my family to Illinois was so that I could meet this girl in our choir in high school. And then I left and like went back out to the East Coast, and he still made it work somehow that we ended up together. That's God does things like that. And you step back and you look at it, and you go like, man, that wasn't me. God sustained me through that. It's a daily privilege. You ever have a feeling like you just can't make it through something? Like you just look at this thing that's in front of you and you're like, there's no way. I can't get through this. Paul felt like that. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he's writing, he's telling people about this thing that he has in his life that is his thorn in the flesh, is what he calls it, a weakness that he has. We don't really know exactly what it is. Might have been a physical thing, might have been an emotional, spiritual thing. We don't know. But it was something holding him back. And he brought it to the Lord, and he asked that the Lord remove it. Lord said no. And the Lord said this. In chapter 12, verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast. This is Paul talking. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Guys, you need God's power just to make it through your day. And that's a privilege. This is things we forget. We don't remember we have it this good in Christ. And finally, we need his power to be sanctified. Sanctified, that's a big fancy word for changed from wrong to right, from evil to good, from ungodly to godly. 1 Thessalonians 5 puts it this way. It's Paul again. He's writing and he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Who's the one that's going to sanctify you through and through? God. And you know this. You know you can't change who you are from the inside out. Only God can do that. You ever really tried to change yourself in some way? You probably had a really hard time with it. You ever get married and try to change someone else? Right? People can't change themselves. God has to come in and change you from the inside out. This is his work in sanctification, and you need his power to do it. So what does Paul pray? He prays, I ask God that your power would strengthen them in the inner man, on the inside. Your power will be present in their life. And that's so cool to know that we have that. We have that ability. We have that access to our Creator God. David, in the book of Psalms, said, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Would that we could say the same, that we understand the power of God in our life. So that's his first request. His second request is that the Ephesian believers would know the love of God, that they would know his love. He finishes here in verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To know this love that surpasses all knowledge. Guys, God loves you more than you can know. He loves you more than you can know. And Paul is asking, I just want you to be able to see it. I want you to get it. I want you to see the love of God at work in your life. He puts it two ways. He asks first that they would be able to comprehend the love of God. Okay, this is intellectually, okay, that they'd be able to recognize it, that you'd be able to see it. He says that you would be able to grasp, okay, the width and the length and the height and the depth, right? And it's this whole idea of like, he wants you to be able to wrap your mind around this thing that you can't wrap your mind around. I love that. You know, you ever had that like school teacher that's like, "Well, I'm going to tell you to do this, but you're not going to be able to do it," right? Like it's that idea. It's like, I'm going to put this thing out there. Try to grasp it as best you can. It's beyond you, but grasp it. This love of God that he has for you. That you'd be able to comprehend it intellectually, but also that you would know his love experientially. That you would see it at work in your life. That you'd be rooted and established in it is his terminology that he uses there. Where he's saying, this is his love. And this is a theme of the book of Ephesians. It comes up again and again and again in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, 4, all the way through. Because he keeps doing this thing, God has loved you, now love others. God has loved you, now love others. We just read Romans 5:8, which says, "But God demonstrates his love for us. Now, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us," right? Christ's governing motivation was always love. God is this big thing beyond our comprehension that every time you come at him from a different angle, you see a little bit different aspect of him, right? And you see his justice, contrast against his mercy. You see his holiness and his want to bring us into that holiness. So there's something keeping us apart, but also bringing us together. So you see all these different angles, but you always come back to love. And this is Jesus standing on the mount overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he sees a city and he says, "Man, how many times have I wanted to just wrap you up and pull you in, but you have kept me apart. You have rebelled, you've killed the prophets, you've killed the preachers," right? And what does he do? Does he call down fire and brimstone to destroy them out of anger, out of judgment and wrath? No, he cries. He cries for the city. And he says, "Man, I just want to bring you in. Because Jesus loves you more than you can know." He says it's this love that surpasses knowledge. It's way bigger than us. But he asks that we would be able to see it and recognize it. And you may not think that God loves you. You may not think that. As you look back over your life, you go, where was God's love in all of that? Well, we don't have time to get into all of that this morning, but let me just say this real quickly to you, that it is there. Romans chapter 8 describes God's loving work in our lives like this, that he's always working for our good. We may not understand what that good thing is. We may not like that good thing that he's doing, but he's the one that gets to define what is good and what is not good for you. And he does love you, and he is at work in your life. But it's there. And it's interesting to know, for you, if you want another little extra credit assignment, you can jump over to Revelation chapter 2, where John is communicating a message to the seven churches. Ephesus is one of them, and what does he remind them? He says, you've been doing a lot of really good work for the Lord, and God sees your work, and he's proud of it, but you have one problem. You have left your first love. You've left your first love. They had a problem with love in Ephesus. And what is Paul's prayer? That they would feel it, that they would see it, they would experience it, they would understand it. And why? Why does Paul want them to be strengthened? Why does Paul want them to have the love of God in their life? Because he has a desired result. Two things that he wants to be true for them. The end of verse, or actually the beginning of verse 17 says this way, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then, end of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When we have his power at work in us, when we grasp his love, it brings something incredible. It causes God to dwell in us. It causes us to be filled up to the max with God. And it's a feedback loop. It's because we have God in our lives that we can understand his love. It's because we have God in our lives that we can feel his power. And say, but by pursuing those things, he grows in us. And and we're being changed into this new person that's a heavenly home with God's spirit inside of us. And it's a feedback loop thing. And that's his dream. He's saying, I pray that you would have Christ dwelling in you and that you would be filled to the full with God in your life. That's a pretty cool prayer. I hope people are praying that for me. I hope people are praying that for me. You know? Because that's what I want. I want to be God. I do. And that can either be a sinful thing, or that can be the godliest thing ever. And you say, God, I don't want to be me anymore. I want to be you. When people run into me on the street, I want them to see you. Not dirty, perverted, rotten Andrew, who has all sorts of problems. I want them to see a redeemed, a restored, a renewed, a new man who looks like Jesus. That's what I want to be. I want to be filled with the full measure of God in my life. I want God to dwell in me. And I get to do that because of who I am in Christ. And this is something we forget about. We don't know how good we've got it. That we literally have God's spirit in us, changing us from the inside out, overflowing out of us. So when we bump into people, a little bit of God's love sloshes onto them, right? And we bump into someone else and they go, ooh, that's some power there. And you go, that's God's power, baby. You know, like that's what we're supposed to be going through life. And we get that. It's a privilege. It's just given to us. But we forget. We forget how good we have it. You need Jesus more than you know. And he loves you more than you can know. If you desire the power of God in your life, if you desire the love of God in your life, if you desire to have God dwell in you, if you have the desire to be full as possible, with the nature of God in your life, that's a good thing. And in just a second, I'm going to tell you how to get it. But here's a question for you. Do you desire that for others? Do you desire the love of God and the power of God at work in other people's lives? Do you look at the people that you work with, that you play with, that you live with, and you look at them and say, man, I want God to dwell in you. I want you to be full of God. I want you to have the power of God in your life. I want you to have the love of God in your life. Do we pray those kind of prayers for those around us? Imagine what it would be like if we did. Might just change the world. But if you desire those things for yourself or for others, I've got some good news for you. We've got two more verses to read. We'll read them quickly here. Now to him, verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Why does he say that? Because if you desire those things, good news is all you have to do is ask. And he is able and he is willing to do far more than you are even capable of imagining to ask. You can't even ask for it because you can't imagine it. And he's right there and he's ready to give it to you. All you got to do is ask. And he will do it. Why? For his glory. All of this is for his glory. All of this is about him. I mean, you read all this and you go, oh, man, I got the love of God. I got the power of God in my life. I could be God dwelling in me and being filled up with God. Like, thank you, Jesus. That's our only response. Our only response is thank you. To you be the glory. Let me go tell somebody else about it. Right? That's it. If this is who you want to be, if this is what you want in your life, if this is what you want for someone else's life or around you, all you have to do is ask. And he will do it for his glory. Amen. God is there. And you need him. You need his strength. You need his power more than you know. You need his love more than you can know, because it's beyond our knowledge. This is true today.